What do you need? That was the question that was answered, or that was the question that was asked when I was at a retreat with some other pastors in 2019. And so I shared vulnerably about my frustration about being single and not being able to find a wife. What do you need? What is it that you need right now? What does your family need? Is it physical healing? Is it emotional healing? Is it spiritual healing? Is it financial help? Is it rest, hope, a change of seasons from the difficult season that you're going through right now? What is it that you need? What we're talking about this morning is what's standing between you now and the answer to your need. And we find that in Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So, in order to do that, we're going to take a look at a number of prayers and evidence of prayer in the Bible to learn how we can pray in all the different situations that we're in. How can we pray in those situations? And so we're going to take a look at a number of them. First one we're going to take a look at is in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah and Ezra were leaders in leading the Israelites to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall and restoring the law. And a few weeks before this incident that we're going to read, they had celebrated a feast to the Lord. Then they got together to confess their sins. And after that is this prayer we're going to take a look at in Nehemiah chapter 9, starting in verse 5. Then the leaders of the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Jodiah, Shebaniah, Pethaniah, and all the people, called out to all the people, stand up and praise the Lord your God, for he lives from everlasting to everlasting. Then they prayed, may your glorious name be praised, may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them all, and the angels of heaven worship you. So, in prayer, I can praise God. And when we praise God, we're praising God for who He is. But what about the times when things aren't going very well? What about the time when you're going through difficulty or pain or hardship or frustration? Especially then. So, we praise God for who He is, right? So when difficult things are happening in your life, has God changed? He hasn't. He's the same God, and so we continue to praise Him even when things aren't going well in our lives. And this was one of those times when it wasn't a great time for the Israelites. Their city wasn't back to normal. There was a lot of work still to be done. And they were rebuilding the temple, but it wasn't quite as good as the first one was. So not everything was honky-dory for them, but they still praised the Lord. Later on, or previous to that, they had a king named David, and David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And after he was confronted by Nathan, he confessed his sin. And here are some excerpts from his his confession, his prayer. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God. So in prayer, I can confess my sin. What's our tendency? I'm going to assume that you're a lot like me. That our tendency when we sin is to hide it, is to ignore it, is to push it. Now, because you know why? It wasn't really that bad. Because it's not as bad as somebody else's sin, right? It's not that bad. And so we tend to push it to the side. But you know what happens when we ignore sin and we don't confess it? It begins to rot and ferment in our soul, and it stinks from the inside out. And so many issues in our lives stem from that unconfessed sin. The word that we have in the New Testament for confessing sin is the word homo legeo. Homo means same, and legeo means speaking. And so to confess means to speak the same thing or to say the same thing about our sin that God does. When God looks at our sin, he doesn't say, oh, he's never said to me. Now, he may have said this to you, but God has never said to me, oh, Ken, your sin is no big deal. He has never said that to me. And even though it's a tiny thing, he goes, and he keeps pointing to it until I confess it, until I say the same thing about it that he does. One thing that God does not forgive, you know what that is? Excuses. God does not forgive my excuses. God, I'm sorry I yelled at her, but I was tired and I'd had enough. And I was not going to put up with that anymore. Will God forgive that? No. Oh. God will not forgive that because I'm not confessing it. When I say, God, I can't believe I said that. Oh, what's wrong with me? God, please forgive me. See, that's confessing my sin. And so we have to confess our sin, and we do that in prayer. So there was this king named Nebuchadnezzar, and he had some terrible dreams. And he wanted to know what those dreams meant. But he knew that if he just goes to his wise men and say, hey, here are my dreams, can you tell me what they mean? They would just make up something. And he said, he didn't want them to make up something. He said, so what I want you to do is tell me what my dreams were. Then I know you have the power to tell me what they mean. And they were like, we can't do that. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, so here's the deal. Either you do that or I kill you. And they're like, well, that's not fair. No other king has ever asked his wise men to do that. And so when Daniel found out that that's what the king said, because the guy was coming to his house to kill him, it was like, well, can you give me some time? And so Daniel prayed. And guess what God did? Gave him an answer. He told him the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had. So this is what happened in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. That's what Daniel prayed. Praise the name of the God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of the world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholar. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness. Though he is surrounded by light, I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we ask of you, and you have revealed to us what the king demanded. And so in prayer, we thank God for what he's done. We thank God for what he's done, and giving thanks vaccinates us to pride. When I thank God, I'm acknowledging to God that he is the source of every good and perfect gift. And I am not. If we go around without giving thanks, we begin to believe our own stuff. And we begin to think, I'm pretty good. Look what I did. Look what I did. I did that. Look what I accomplished. Look what I did. When I thank God, I humble myself and say, God, you are my source. You are my source. You are the one that works in my life. When we thank him for what he's done. And then something that I know many of you are really good at is in prayer, I can intercede for the needs of others. I can intercede for the needs of others. So how do we do that? What kind of things do we pray for? The Apostle Paul shows us that from the book of Ephesians. So that you know the background to this passage, Ephesus was a purely pagan city. They worshipped a pagan goddess, Artemis. There was a young church, a very new church there in Ephesus. There were a band of followers of Jesus. So how is Paul is writing to this young church, how does he pray for that church? Notice what he prays for. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory, and in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What did Paul pray for? Paul prayed for strength. He prayed that they would have power. He prayed that they would have the presence of Jesus. He prayed that they would know how much they are loved. He prayed that God's power would be in them. Paul did not pray, get them out of there. That is a pagan city. He didn't say, get them out of there. He didn't say, make them happy. He didn't pray that their lives would be easy. He prayed primarily that they would know how much they are loved. Because when we know how much we are loved and we live our lives as an overflow of that, let me explain it this way. Do you remember when you first met the person you're married to? Or maybe it was in grade school. You remember these notes? Dear Janie, do you like me? I like you. Circle one, yes or no. Do you remember that? And you get the note back and they circled yes. Oh my word, you were on cloud nine for 2.5 days, right? Because that's about how long that relationship lasted. But it was good while it lasted. But knowing that this other person loves you changed everything in your life. And that's what Paul is praying here. Knowing how much God has loved you changes everything about your life. And so people may yell at you, call you bad names, mistreat you. It's okay. God loves me. God loves me. I mean, so much that he sent Jesus to live and die and raise him again. And I have that power in me. We're loved. That's what Paul prayed for. And so as you pray for people, remember how Paul prayed for the Ephesians here. Now, by the way, that's how Paul prayed for the Ephesians. 100 years later, this one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the temple to that goddess in Ephesus. 100 years later, that temple was in disrepair because almost nobody was going there anymore. Ephesus was 90% followers of Jesus. They did it. They did it. They understood how Paul was praying for them, and it changed their lives and the lives of people in that city. Let me ask you a question. We take a look at the next kind of prayer that we can pray. Do you always know what you're doing all of the time? I'll take that as a no. We don't know what we're doing. Me neither. There are times, I remember there was a period of my life, 5 years, where I honestly thought my ministry was over. I had some other jobs. I was just doing whatever came my way that I could do. And I thought, you know, I try this, nope, try that, nope, try this, nope, 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 nope. And I felt like a loser. And I felt like I worked in a wood shop, and we made handrails. And you glue pieces of wood together for a handrail, and before you ship it, you chop the ends off. It's kind of rough. You chop the ends off so it's a nice clean end, and you throw the other stuff away. And I looked at that one time, and I thought, oh, that's my life. Just pitch that away. And then I found a passage in Scripture. It's this passage right here, Acts 16. Starting in verse 6, Paul had the same frustration, not knowing. The Apostle Paul had a period of time where he didn't know where God was leading him. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word of God in the province of Asia at that time. So they tried to go to Asia, and God goes, no. Then, coming to the borders of Mysia, so they traveled to Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia, but then again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. So they're just going here, nope, and they traveled all the way over here, nope, and they traveled all the way over here, nope. You ever had a season like that in your life, where no matter what you try, nothing. So what do? Ask God for guidance. Ask God for guidance. And we don't see Paul's exact prayer in there, but we see from that context that he did pray because God answered his prayer. Ask God for guidance. Because God can't steer a parked car. He just kept trying this and this, and then guess what happened? Next verse, verse 9. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Can we have a little spelling class? That'd be all right. How do you spell guidance? Spell guidance, G-U-I, dance. Guidance is for God, you and I, dance. I'm not a dancer. I have two left feet. I don't dance well. But those who dance well, one person leads, and you don't really know what's going to happen in the dance. See, I told you I'm not a good dancer. But guidance is you and God dancing together, and God leads, and then you go here, and then you go here, and you don't know where you're going to end up. It's not science, it's art. And God guides us that way. There was a pastor, and a friend of his just graduated from seminary, and he said, I don't know what to do. I'm taking a look at three churches, and each one of the churches says it's God's will for me to go to that church. And it can't be God's will for me to go to that church. How do I pick one? And this pastor said, oh, it doesn't matter. I said, what do you mean it doesn't matter? He said, do you think that Hitler or Mussolini or Saddam Hussein could thwart the sovereign will of God? And this guy that graduated from seminary said, no. So the pastor said, what makes you think you can? Choose one and say, I'm going to go to that one. And if that's not the right one, God will close the door. And then choose another one. And if that's not the right one, God will close the door. Just get moving. That's how God guides us. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. Ask God for guidance. And then, I'm going to ask you a question, and I already know the answer. But have you ever had deep pain or sorrow? How do you handle that? How do you handle that? There's two ways we're going to look at. The first one we see in Psalm 100 or Psalm 13, verse 1. I love this prayer. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. So in prayer, I can lament my pain. I can lament my pain. Lament is the process of expressing your emotion to God. As you read through the Psalms, you see the psalmist expressing all kinds of emotion: anger, frustration, joy, sorrow, pain, all of it. You can express all of that to God. And there are four steps to lamenting. Turn. Turn to God. You notice at the beginning it says, O Lord. Shift the focus from the issue. When there is something that's happened in our lives and there's pain and sorrow, that's all encompassing. That's all we see. After Diane died, maybe a month or two after that, somebody here at church said, hey, I really like the way that you're, you know, sharing your grief process with us. That helps us as we grieve Diane's death. And that was like, wait, what? Oh, yeah. You guys are grieving too. I never realized that. I was so focused in my own grief, I didn't realize that all of you all were doing the same thing too. And so it's important to turn Turn to God. Look to God. And then, secondly, you're going to like this one. Complain to God. Complain. How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul? Four times the psalmist said, how long, how long, how long? It's okay to ask God how long. He won't strike you dead. It won't. It's right there. It's biblical. How long, God, am I going to have to put up with this? How long am I going to have to struggle with this? How long? Ask Him. Express that. Complain to God. See, my tendency is I complain to other people who really can't fix the situation, right? But we could complain to God, and then, do you notice what David said? Restore the sparkle to my eyes. Ask God to work. Ask God to work. Turn, complain, and ask. What do you want God to do? Once you're done complaining, and say, God, I'd like you to do this, and then that, and then this. And then, notice what it says at the end. But I trust your unfailing love. Trust God's faithfulness. Leave it there. Leave it there. Well, you may ask, well, what if the pain continues? Rinse and repeat. Keep doing it. Remember, as we're looking at Ephesians 6:18, it says, be persistent in prayer. Continue to pour your heart out to God. And then, what if it's crushing grief? Jesus demonstrates how to deal with crushing grief in Matthew 26. In verse 36, it says this, Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. Do you know what a Gethsemane is? When you make olive oil, what you do is you have this big wheel that rolls over the olives and crushes them. And once they're crushed, you put them on this stone, and there's a long pole in the middle of it. And then there's a big, heavy stone that you put on top of that. It has a hole in the middle, and it just squashes, that heavy stone just squashes those crushed olives and presses the oil out of it. That big, heavy stone that squeezes the oil out is called a Gethsemane. It's the garden of the heavy weight. And Jesus went to the garden of the heavy weight. You have a garden of the heavy weight, don't you? You have a Gethsemane. You have a heavy weight. Notice what Jesus said. And He said, sit here while I go over there to pray. Then He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and He became anguished and distressed, and He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and bowed with His face to the ground, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Right, we would pray that, right? Then He goes on, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. How do we deal with crushing grief? Ask and surrender. Ask and surrender. Jesus asked for this whole suffering to be taken away from Him, but yet He surrendered. Asking is the easy part. Surrendering is the hard part. And then He got up and faced this challenge. When you're dealing with crushing grief, ask and then surrender. God, please do this, but I surrender to your will. And that's how we pray. Now, the context of Ephesians 6:18 is a soldier being fitted with all this armor. Week by week, we're talking about a different part of the armor. And the point is about being a good soldier, but more than that, it's about being victorious in an army together. Notice what it said in Ephesians 6:18. Pray for all believers everywhere. So it's not just praying for yourself, it's praying for everybody else. What if you were in an army and you were the strongest soldier? How safe would you be? No, not real safe. How safe would you be if you were in an army and you were the weakest and everybody else was stronger than you? You'd be safe. And so it's in my own self-interest to pray for you to be strong. Right? And it's your self-interest to pray for me to be strong. And it's in your self-interest to pray for them to be strong. Because together, if we're praying for each other and we're all strong together, then we're going to be victorious together. We have a responsibility one to another to pray for each other and to be strong together. So I asked the question at the beginning, what do you need? And I told you about the time when I asked, and I said, hey, I'm frustrated looking for a wife. 30 to 40 minutes after that, two men prayed for me. 30 to 40 minutes after that, a guy named Bud Walderhouse walked up to me and said, I don't know if this is a word from God or not, but Sandy Bixel. And 248 days later, we were married. God answered prayer. Now, I want you to keep your notes. And this week, I want you to read over those. And as you have situations, I want you to take time to pray over those. And as you look over those, you're probably thinking, you know, Pastor, we should do that. We should pray like this. Have you had that thought? You know, we ought to pray like this. So that's what we're going to do next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to put this into practice. I don't know, every now and then, I just get a feeling that we ought to put into practice what we talk about. Think that's a good idea? So if you have people in your life that need prayer, bring them next Sunday. And we're going to spend time worshiping and praying and praying for each other, and worshiping God, and seeing what God is going to do. You know what He's going to do? I have no idea. But you know what I do know? That He is able to do, He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So if you take the rest of the day and you write down all the things you imagine that God could do, it's not good enough. God could do more than that. And so we're going to take some time next week and we're going to put this into practice. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank You that You have given us this powerful tool of prayer, that You can bring about change in our lives, that You can bring about power coming through our lives, that You have us where we are so that we can pray for situations and people and see You work. I don't understand this. You told us to ask. You didn't say, now don't ask too much. You said, ask. Jesus, You said, ask in My name. And so we're going to do that. We're doing that. And as we pray these prayers this week, God, show Yourself to be powerful like the God that You are. Father, we're looking to You. We're looking to You for You to work in our lives, but more than that, we're looking for You to work through our lives as we pray for all believers everywhere, as we pray for our brothers and sisters in Egypt, in Indonesia, in Paraguay, all over the world. We pray for all believers everywhere. You are going to work. And so because we're children of faith, we thank you in advance for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.